Leviticus in chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. I want to read, we'll just read the whole chapter. We'll focus more towards the latter of the chapter here in just a second, but we'll read it to kind of get the context. Leviticus 17, verses 1 through 16. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man shall be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be clean until the even. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity." We want to, Lord willing, in 2 weeks from this Wednesday, we'll be filling in for Brother Ross again. And so we want to do, I guess, a two-part lesson starting tonight that we've entitled, Life is in the Blood. Let's go into a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. We thank you for this great opportunity, Lord, that you've given unto us, that this chance to come in and gather with your people here, with the body of Mount Pleasant. And we pray, Lord, that you may just bless her. We thank you, Lord, for her. We thank you for its pastor. We thank you for him. We pray that you may bless him as he's away. I pray that you may give him the words to, as he ministers to those around Raynell, West Virginia this week. And we pray that you may bless blessing those services. We pray, Lord, for this service tonight. We pray that in all things that is done, that your name may be glorified and honored, that you may be pleased with all things that take place. We pray that you may give us the words, Lord, to speak tonight, and that it may be a benefit to those that are here. We pray, Lord, that you may go with us now and protect us and forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. According to 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood, according to Scripture, is absolutely vital to our faith. We could have all the faith in the world, but unless the blood of Christ actually has the power to redeem, the power to save, all that faith is worthless. As the song says, there truly is power in the blood. The blood, in a lot of circles today, is seemingly disregarded. It's offensive to the flesh. It's maybe too gruesome to many. And we don't want to gross people out or cause people to be freaked out or anything, but if you are saved tonight, if you have been redeemed by a bloody, gory, gruesome sacrifice. And apart from such a sacrifice, there is no salvation. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood must be proclaimed. Blood in the Word of God, as we see here in this chapter of Leviticus, represents life, and without blood there is no life. And tonight's lesson is the first part of our lesson that we've entitled the same thing as our entire two-part series, but life is in the blood. Verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now first off, I'd kind of get the context. We read the whole chapter, but this is God speaking to Moses, and he is giving Moses the instructions, the words to tell Aaron. And the immediate context here is that is speaking of if an Israelite killed any animal, whether that animal be killed in the camp or outside of the camp, as indicated in verse 3 of this chapter, they were to bring it to the tabernacle as an offering. The priest was to sprinkle the blood upon the altar and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord, according to verse 6. Now, if this was not done, we are told that that individual that did not bring this animal to the tabernacle and offer it as an offering, they were to be cut off from among the people. But God goes on a little further, and he's still, and the context is still basically the same, but in verse 10 says that if they ate of the blood, then they were also to be cut off from among the people. So one thing I think that is evident right from the get-go here is that when a sacrifice or an offering was made from made from these animals that were killed, every last drop of blood was to be shed before that meat could be eaten. Now why? Well, as verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is the blood. The evidence of life was still present until the blood was drained. Now, when we kind of think upon this in our minds today, we may think that this chapter is irrelevant. But even in this, I believe there is great significance that we are about to see. Let's read verses 12 through 14 again. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Now again, the immediate context as it pertains to Israel, the Jews, concerns the killing of animals. But in this, I believe we see a great picture of Jesus Christ. When speaking of life is in the blood. In reading this, there is a very interesting incident that takes place in the life of Christ that I want to bring our attention to tonight that I believe relates very closely to this Leviticus 17. Turn to John in chapter 6, and I think as we start to read this, you'll see the connection and why Leviticus 17 is relevant in connection to John 6. But John chapter 6, verse 47. We'll actually, the remainder of our lesson tonight will be spent here in John chapter 6, I believe. I don't think we'll be turning anywhere else, but John chapter 6, verse 47. Now this is Christ speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, you might be starting to see the dilemma in all this and what Christ says to the people here. And as you can see, the Jews, they're very taken back at the words of Jesus here. Christ said, I am the bread of life, and the bread that I'm going to give is my flesh. And if any man eat of this bread, if any man eat of him, eat of Jesus Christ, that man shall have eternal life. But how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And that was the question asked in verse 52. And from what we read over in Leviticus, it's fairly evident, it's fairly clear why they would ask this question, isn't it? But Christ isn't done speaking, and his words to follow, by the way, kind of add even more to the dilemma. But let's go on. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and look at this, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, during the first part of this discourse here, speaking of the bread of life, the Jews couldn't help but ask the question that we read in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But then Christ goes on to speak not just about his flesh, but about his blood. And so the disciples, it seems at this point, couldn't help but to speak up at this juncture. Of course, the disciples, they're Jews as well. But the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, kind of differentiates the disciples from the other Jews that were present here during these words of Christ. Now, at first, it seems like the disciples, while confused at what Christ said, it seems like they remain quiet, while the other Jews ask, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, I'm sure the disciples probably were thinking the same thing. They probably had the same question. It seems like they probably didn't vocalize it. But they're probably thinking, well, let's just see where he's going with this. But Christ doesn't seem to clear up anything for them in his next few words. In fact, his words go on to further confuse them. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. These are hard sayings. Who can hear this? How are we to do what you have told us what to do? It's one thing to tell us to eat of your flesh, but now you're telling us to drink of your blood? That goes completely against everything that we've been taught from the law of Moses. This man, Jesus, seems to be contradicting the law of Moses with his words. How can this be the Messiah if he is renouncing the whole Mosaic law? He's telling people to eat flesh and drink blood. We can't drink blood. Leviticus 17 made that perfectly clear, didn't it? We can't eat your flesh. We can't drink your blood. That would go against God, wouldn't it? So what in the world are you trying to say, Jesus? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, first off, note that Christ knew full well of exactly what he was doing here. He knew what he said. He knew that it would draw confusion. He knew that what he said would offend many, or probably all of them as well. And kind of as a side note, I would say that just because something is hard to comprehend or offensive does not excuse us from proclaiming it, or believing it for that matter. And the issue of the blood is offensive to many, even today. But it is also very necessary. The blood, again, must be proclaimed. Why? Well, let's continue reading. Verse 62. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Now this is why even offensive things must be proclaimed. Why proclaim that which is hard to comprehend and that which may offend others? Because it is the truth. And it will be accepted by those who God wants to accept it. Now, they don't accept it because they can really understand it. They don't accept it because their flesh can handle the offensive nature of that which has been spoken. but they accept it because it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And apart from the quickening and the enlightening of the Spirit, no man would ever come to Christ and no man would ever accept the truth, even though that truth is above their understanding and above their comprehension and is offensive to them. And so essentially what Christ says is this: no man will ever eat of my flesh and drink of my blood unless God gives my flesh and blood unto that man. And that man, they may not even really fully understand what's taking place, but they eat and drink nonetheless because God gave it. Now, I know that maybe at this point you're kind of, maybe we sound a bit confusing so far, but I think what we're about to say will kind of clear up some things. First off, we know that when Christ says, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," He does not mean that one must eat the literal flesh from off his bones. Nor does He mean that we must drink the literal blood from His veins. He said there in verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." If that was the case, if we were to literally eat His flesh and literally drink His blood, we would have absolutely no hope today. Because His literal flesh is on the right hand of God. And I challenge you to find His blood. Where is it? It's nowhere to be found. Now there, of course, is a denomination that insists upon what they call mass, or that is the literal flesh and blood of Christ, that they partake of the literal flesh and the literal blood of Christ, that when the priest says his little superstitious words, that that little wafer becomes the flesh of Jesus and that wine becomes the blood of Jesus. And of course, that's in reference to the Catholic Church. So in their eyes, they do exactly what Christ says here in John chapter 6. Eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. However, that is complete and utter heresy. Bread is not flesh, and wine is not blood. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper here at Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, we are partaking of unleavened bread that is literally unleavened bread. And we are drinking wine that is literally wine and nothing else. And so Christ is not speaking in the literal sense here with these words, but is speaking symbolically and figuratively. Unless the sacrifice of Christ is made on one's behalf, that one will die the everlasting death. The blood must be applied for one to have eternal life. And that is the sense in which Christ is speaking here. Christ, the bread of life, must be taken, must be consumed completely as your sustenance spiritually. Christ, the blood of life, must be taken, drank completely for the quenching of your sins spiritually. And that eating and that drinking is not against the law of Moses. It is a spiritual eating and drinking of Christ's flesh and blood that He is speaking of here. It is in the same manner that Christ speaks in John 3 when He's talking about being born again. And Nicodemus had his logic kind of went the same place as everyone else did. Well, I mean, are you talking about we're supposed to go back into our mother's womb and be born again? He thought Christ was speaking about a physical birth as well. Just like they were that Christ was speaking about a physical eating and drinking in this chapter. But just like in John 3, this is speaking of something spiritual. And this can never be accepted unless God gives it by the quickening of the Spirit, as is evident by the response by Peter and the other disciples. Well, let's read a little bit further here before we close. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here we see that many of the disciples, those that had been following him, this is not talking about the 12 disciples. We'll see where they come into play here in just a second. But many of the other disciples, they leave after hearing these words of Jesus Christ. You know, these are offensive. These are how are we to understand what he is saying? So they just leave. They found that incomprehensible, offensive message of Christ to be too much to handle, and so they left. And some may, you know, see that, see the results here, and say, well, see there, we should refrain from teaching offensive things, hard sayings. That's not what this is indicating at all. Because again, those who God wants to receive those things will receive them. And it's not our place to pick and choose what to teach because we're afraid someone might be offended by it or it might hurt someone's feelings. Because God is the revealer of His Word, and that's His work to determine the reaction of men to His Word, not ours. We are responsible to proclaim the whole counsel of God. We're responsible to proclaim the gospel to the lost and dying world, even though the gospel may be offensive to them. But these disciples left Christ, and it seems that they were not real disciples. They weren't real followers of Christ, but they had followed Christ for a while. But they leave. But again, we see the 12 disciples yet being referred to as separate from the others that leave. And I want you to look at their reaction. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a remarkable picture here. These 12, they were confused by Christ's sayings, just like the rest of the people that were there that day. They didn't fully understand what he said, what he meant by it exactly. At least not at this point. And they were even offended by what he said. But unlike the Jewish multitude, the offense was used to draw them unto Christ, rather than to repel them from Christ. So what happened in the case of the 12 disciples that stayed? Well, except for Judas, as indicated in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Except for Judas, who was the betrayer, the rest of the 12, they ate of Christ's flesh and drank of Christ's blood, for it was given unto them by God. And when I say that, I mean that they ate and drank of Christ spiritually. Now, I am fully persuaded that they still didn't really understand what was taking place here. What Christ meant by his words. They didn't understand that they did exactly what Christ told them to do in verses 47 through 60. I don't think they understood it all at this point. I believe they grew to a greater understanding of it as their life went on, as they learned, and as God revealed more unto them. But here they were probably still pretty clueless to the figurative language of Christ. All they knew was that they were following the Messiah, the Son of the living God. For Christ, He had the words of life. And they trusted Him. Regardless of their ability to comprehend what he said, regardless of their flesh not necessarily liking what He said or not, they continued to follow Him. And in doing that, they continued partaking of His flesh and His blood. For they believed He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The blood, there is life in the blood. In the blood of Jesus Christ. Here we see that there's a spiritual sense in which there's life in the blood, for we are to drink of His blood spiritually. The blood is to be applied unto us. There's also a physical sense in which the blood brings life, which we'll probably talk more about next week. For there was a physical blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, and that blood does indeed cleanse us from all unrighteousness, those that are one of His. But if you're here and you're lost, these words of Jesus Christ maybe they do offend you. How am I supposed to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood? Well, you'll never do that except the Spirit quicken you. You'll never do that unless the Father opens your understanding. But you must repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of the living God, and that what He did, His sacrifice on your behalf, is what makes the difference. Is where you have eternal life from. For there is life in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here and you're saved, I think something we can learn from here, from this portion of Scripture, by what we've looked at tonight, is that even when we dive into God's Word, when we hear hard preaching of God's Word, even in things we may not understand, that is clearly evident to be the truth of God's Word, and even in things that we find offensive to our flesh, because we're still sinners and we still sin, and when someone points out our sin by God's Word, it probably is going to hurt us a little bit. But even in those cases, may we continue to follow Christ and accept God's Word as the truth. Regardless of our ability to comprehend it, regardless if we find something offensive or not in God's Word. If it's the truth, believe it. Accept it. We'll probably see a couple examples of that next time in a couple weeks, but I pray that the Lord may use this lesson as a benefit to those that are here, that it may truly been something that has been a benefit unto you. And that's our message. May God use it as He sees fit.